What we're going to do this lesson here is we're going to talk about what is man. And I realize that Steve kind of talked about in a lesson about Bible class about look at things from a general viewpoint and also from a more specific viewpoint. That's kind of what we're doing in this lesson here. And as you ask that question, you realize that's a pretty deep question. What is man? In fact, our grandson Thomas, who's ever been a 7 years old, if you ask a question like, what do you rather have, ice cream or a cookie, or a pizza or a hot dog, he often says, This is one of those type questions. You know, we can answer this on different levels, right? I looked it up in on the internet and said that it can be asked and answered on different levels. Biologically, man can be used as a verb to indicate providing with workers operating equipment. The concept of man who also carries cultural societal expectations beyond biological sex. And so you can talk about it in the sense of man versus woman. You can talk about mankind. I think it's noted that in Genesis, when God created man, he called him Adam, and Adam means man. And so we look at this, we realize that we can also answer this as far as biological, as far as chemical composition. Remember one time hearing that the average person contains about $5, $6 worth of chemicals inside their body. That's what we kind of show right here. Oxygen comprises 65% of our body. Carbon, 18.5%. Hydrogen, 9.5%. Nitrogen, 3.5%. And other is, whatever else is left out that doesn't follow those four or five categories right there. That's the other. And so probably today, if you consider the rate of inflation, you say that probably that $5 maybe about $25 now, but we all are worth, chemically speaking. But you have to realize there's something more to us than that. There's something of intrinsic value to men. Why is it, for instance, that we value our lives over the life of an animal? I know people often have pets, dogs, cats, things like that, that they really consider to be parts of family, but when you get right down to it, we value our life and the life of our loved ones more than we do an animal. Well, we do that because there's something more intrinsic value than that. And that's why we want to look at this here. And as I was looking at the Bible, and that phrase was man is used about five times in the Bible. First time, Job asked a question. Job had, of course, lost everything. Job had lost his wealth, his servants, his family, all in just a few hours in one day. And so in Job 7, verse 17, he said, wise man, that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him. In other words, what are we worth? What are we that you actually consider our value? And then a little bit later, Eliphaz, one of the three friends of Job that showed up to try to comfort him, and their viewpoint eventually comes, Job, you know you've sinned, none of us are perfect for God. And so Job 15, verse 14, Eliphaz speaks, was man that he could be pure. And he was born a woman that he should be righteous. And so, in other words, all of us sin before God. Sure, you're not claiming, Job, that you're sinless. I mean, you know, perhaps your sin has caused this to happen to you. Now, of course, it's wrong by that, but that's what his logic was. And then Psalms 8, verse 4, is wise man that you are mindful of him. And son of man, you visit him. And so again, when you look here, why do you consider our needs? Why would God did to consider us? And why would he send his son to die for us? Maybe I can add to this whole equation or whole statement here. And then you go on, Psalms 144, verse 3, asks basically the same question. Why is man that you take knowledge of him? Or son of man, you are mindful of him? Why does God answer our prayers? Why did God send his son to die for us on the cross? All those are kind of your questions involved there. And therefore, Hebrews 2 verse 6 asks the question basically again. And Jordan does such a good job reading. I had him read all the way from 1 through 6. But verse 6 is really what I was aiming for in this whole passage. It says, but one testifies a certain place saying, wise man, you are mindful of him, or the son of man, you take care of him. And so we want to think about this for a few minutes. Wise man. And as we do that, we can answer this. First of all, who is Jesus? What is Jesus? And Jesus, as we look at it, Jesus is deity. I know I listened to some of James' lesson. I listened to James' lesson last Sunday morning, and talking about deity and Jesus being deity, and so I don't want to really step on his lessoning, but reinforce it that is that the Bible affirms that Jesus is deity. And in fact, John is writing in a time period when people were often thinking that Jesus was a hologram, or Jesus was an image, or Jesus was not real. And so John, in answering that question, just goes right off to and kind of cuts to the matter right off in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he stopped right there and just realized, so he's saying that this Word, whatever it was, is deity. And therefore he says, "And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made." And so you look at all these, what he's saying here, that this deity possessed all the attributes of deity. That from the beginning. In other words, deity is eternal. Not have beginning or end. Jesus was eternal. That before creation, that he existed. So we think about deity as far as the ability, the power of deity. And the power of deity explained to us as far as creation in chapter 1. And therefore, in the beginning was Word, was created through him. And that says that Jesus, or this Word here, had all the attributes of deity. And not some kind of stripped down version of deity. And that people often try to explain Jesus as something less than deity. And maybe a God that was made. Those witnesses. And their teaching. They teach that Jesus was did not exist in the beginning, but was only started existing at birth, physical birth. And therefore, when you read through the New World Translation, which is their Bible, and John 1, verse 1, it says, and that you have, when it refers to Jesus, the word God there is small g, meaning that he's not a true deity. And so, we look at here, and so, as we go on, we understand that John says this word here, was truly God in the flesh. And that is God's spirit, and those who worship must worship spirit and truth. And therefore, deity, though, is a spiritual being. Deity, God, when we talk about God, what are we talking about? We're not talking about a physical person. We're talking about a spiritual deity. And Jesus, therefore, is eternal. Always existing, always from the very beginning. In fact, before the very beginning. Now, the question comes up, where did God come from? Well, God has always existed. And that's, again, a concept, the idea that just blows our mind, that we cannot comprehend an eternal being that has always existed, but Jesus was there. Jesus is that deity. Jesus existed before creation. And therefore, John says Jesus is deity. But then also, Jesus was a man. And again, that's kind of hard for us to comprehend because some people in the first century also in the Gnostic extreme. And they said Jesus was only a man. And as you look at John's writing again, and John cuts to the quick again to the whole matter, in John 1 verse 14, "And Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And again, just kind of read it, "Word became flesh and dwelt among us." How is that possible? Never happened before. We were talking about the virgin birth of Jesus. How is that possible? Never happened before. And so we cannot explain it, but the Bible says that's what happened. "And we beheld glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we look at Jesus, we're looking at deity in human form. In fact, Emmanuel means God with us in Matthew 1st chapter. When the angel talked to Joseph about Mary being a child, he said that he's Emmanuel, God with us. And so when we look at this passage, again, John, talking about this, in 1 verse 18, "So no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, is the bosom of the Father has declared him." And therefore, Jesus, when we think about seeing Jesus, when we think about looking at Jesus, did he appear to be different than us? No. But was he different than us? In the sense that he was deity in the flesh. And therefore, we see Jesus as the deity in human form. Over in Luke 24, chapter verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39 was Luke's account of the Great Commission. And Luke says, in verse 39, it said, "Behold my hand and my feet. But as I myself handle me and see, for the Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Therefore, when they saw Jesus, even after death, they were looking at his physical body. Because Spirit does not have physical flesh. That you can't kill deity. You killed Jesus because he became man. But you cannot kill God. Therefore, when I think about this passage, think about Thomas, John 20 chapter. And Thomas, John 20 chapter, Jesus appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. And Thomas wasn't there. But when Thomas showed up, they said, well, we saw Jesus. Jesus was here. Well, what did Jesus say? He said, I don't believe it. He said, unless I see and be able to put my hand to the side and touch where the spear went in, unless I could touch the flesh and see where the nails were driven to sin, I don't believe it. But yet, when Jesus appeared to him next time, what did Thomas see? He saw Jesus. He saw the flesh and blood. He saw the spear and went inside. He saw the nails in his hand, the French nails in. And therefore, he saw Jesus. And therefore, while we look at when people looked at him in the first century, that's what they saw the physical body. And not only that, but also Jesus was tempted. In Matthew 4 chapter, we read about temptation of Jesus. And this right after baptism, he's taken out to the wilderness. And he'd been 40 days, 40 nights out there, not eating, drinking. Let me ask you a question. How hungry did you get? After one day of fasting. How many of us fast, basically? Yeah. How many of you actually fast? Well, we ought to fast, medically speaking, because of a test going on. But most of the time, we eat on a regular basis, right? But if you have to fast for a day or two, you know, by the time the second day rolls around, most of us begin kind of cranky. Most of us, they wouldn't eat almost anything at that point. Jesus, though, did he get hungry when he was out there fasting? Did he get thirsty? Well, of course he did. But yet his deity, why didn't he just, you know, do some kind of hocus pocus, whatever thing that God could do and make where he wouldn't get hungry anymore, wouldn't have any thirst anymore because he's human? Did he get tired? Did he need rest? Of course he did. That's the human part of him. And so when we look at this here, what we find is that when he answered the temptation of Satan, especially turning bread and stone to bread. But Jesus responded with the temptation with the word of God. And therefore, in Matthew 4, chapter 4, the answer said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. While we need food and water to drink and to live by and sustain us, we need more than that. You can take people, you can feed them, you can educate them, you provide for all the physical needs. But there's something more to man than that. There's something that's necessary for our spiritual nourishment, spiritual food. And therefore, what Jesus says from the mouth of God, he's talking about spiritually speaking. We need something more. And therefore, when we look at ourselves, what is man then? What are we? Well, we answer that, first of all, by we're all made in the image of God, man, of God. And you go back to Genesis 1st chapter, for instance. In the first chapter, then God said, let us make man in our image. I'm going to stress again the plurality of us and our. Now, John 1st chapter says, the beginning was Word, with God, was God, and without the Word, nothing was made that was made. And so this here explains this who the us is, that Jesus and Father, Holy Spirit, all involved in the creation. And therefore, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. But they had dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Stop right there for a second. And just realize what he's saying is that we had dominion over everything else. We are higher up than any other animal, anything else God created. We are second to none as far as creation is concerned. We had dominion over all the animals. And he goes on, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Therefore, when we look at this here, we think, okay, we're made in the image of God, but what does that really mean? What does that really mean? We're made in the image of God. We all don't look alike, do we? That means some is white, some black, some red and yellow. Some is tall, some is short, some is heavy, some is thin. And so we realize it's not talking about physically speaking, it's talking about spiritually speaking. That God's spirit, and first refers then not to God's physical image, but God's spiritual image. And man is more than a similar pile of dust. That's where the chart I had earlier about the chemicals that comprise man. Now we'll look at that list there of hydrogen, oxygen, carbon, nitrogen. Yeah, we can break it down that degree, but there's something more to us than that. That we're made in, and so we're more than chemicals because we possess a soul. We're made in God's image. But man has a soul. And what that means is our words have meaning. And word soul has meaning. For instance, in Genesis 1st chapter, verse 30, when God created man, well, he said, breathe them the breath of life. Now, that breath of life refers to physical life, doesn't it? Breathe them the breath of life. We're going to turn over a little bit later. Excuse me here. In the book of Joshua, we find that Joshua records an account there where the kings of the land of Canaan had bound together to try to fight children of Israel. And so Joshua goes out to battle them. And Joshua 10 verse 28 says, on that day, Joshua took Makedek and struck in his king with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He destroyed all the people, all the what? What is it talking about? The physical eyes. He took the physical eyes. And he let none remain. He also did to the king of Makedek as he did to the king of Jericho. And so we find there physical death is possible. But we also look at the Bible and find that there's something for it, that there's something else. The soul cannot be killed, though. But God can kill, a man can kill the soul. A man can kill the physical part of man. But he cannot actually destroy our soul. I recall a number of years ago, in fact, was down in Gainesville, Florida. And there had been a series of murders, about five murders within 2 days. And we had some business to deal with that in Gainesville. And the young lady is at the desk. And she had a newspaper open about the counts of the people who had been killed. And looked up at me, and she was, you could just see the fear in her eyes. A lot of people were scared to death at that time. And in fact, they even stopped delivering pizzas because they're afraid that somebody knocked on the door, they get shot and killed for a little while. That's how afraid people were. But how afraid are we of somebody that can cause our spiritual body, spiritual soul to be harmed? Therefore, in Matthew 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But fear him as they destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, destroy there doesn't mean to annihilate. It doesn't mean to cease. It just means to do harm to you. Therefore, fear the person that can do harm to your soul. That's the one we need to fear, not the person that try to kill our physical body. Therefore, we have found that. And man, because man has soul, mean that man continues to live after death. We all grieve the love, lost loved ones. We all been to funerals and we'll miss people that we have grown up with, have loved. But yet we realize they still exist. And so, and Jesus was asked a question about the Pharisees, the Sadducees in particular here, about a woman who had married seven brothers. And each one died. Whose wife shall she be in the end? What should be the one? And I almost see in their minds thinking, okay, maybe the first husband because he had her first. Maybe the last husband because they're last. Maybe the one that loves her the most. Maybe, and you know, you can start thinking about all the different ideas here, but they thought they had the impossible question to answer. Because marriage between one man and one woman. But the problem was, Jesus answered and said to them, they're mistaken not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And that's the problem. They did not know the scriptures, did not believe the scriptures really, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. And he goes on and says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that was spoken to by God saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but the living. And it's been noted that the tense there, I am the God of, instead I used to be the God of. that he's talking about. They still exist. Although they did, they died, they still existed. And so it is with us. Marriage relationships ends a death, but we did not end a death. Our physical relationship ends a death, but we did not end a death. Spiritual relationship continues after death. So this kind of gets to our point. What do we need then? What does man need? Well, man needs more than bread. I said earlier, you take man, you can educate him, you can feed him. And what you have is a well-educated, well-fed person. But he's still something more needed in their life. And so I go back to Jesus' words, back to Matthew 14, verse 4. He answered Satan, but he answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word, and God's word only, provides what we need, spiritually speaking. And we need to read the Bible, because man needs spiritual food. And that's only available through the Bible, the word of God. As 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture, again, by inspiration of God, God breathed his words to us. God gave these words to us. And it's profitable for doctrine, meaning good for teaching, for reproof, for correction. That'd be the idea of sometimes getting on somebody's case and rebuking somebody, but also for instruction in righteousness, by telling us what to do, but also how to do it. And so the word of God is necessary. In fact, I think it's the NIV translation. I like how I read here a little bit. It says 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, everything that's written under divine inspiration is for teaching, for refuting error, for giving guidance, and for training others in righteousness. So the servant of God may be perfect himself and perfectly equipped for every good action. Everything that we need is in the word of God. We don't need anything else. The word of God has been applied, well, it changes. It'll make us better. And third thing we need is we need spiritual growth. Is that we need to become Christians, but we also need growth spiritually. That's what we're talking this morning about running the race. And we don't know how long our race will be, but we need to be sure that no matter how long we run, we're running with all that we can, whether it's a short time period or a long time period. And we need to make sure that we're always striving to please God. As said over in Hebrews 5, verse 13, for everyone who partakes of only in milk is unskilled in the word of God, of righteousness, whereas a babe. The soft food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have the senses exercised to both good and evil. What it means is we need exercise, which means application. Now, we need to study the word of God, don't get me wrong. We need to be reading our Bible, but as we read our Bible, we need to think about how does this apply to me? What does this mean in this situation? Exercise in the word of righteousness. Most of us, you're talking about running a marathon. I noticed you didn't ask how many of you like to enjoy running the marathon. You know, there are things that you do that you may not always enjoy, but you realize it's good for you. And realize that when they run, they get better at it. And they get more able to do it as they grow up, as they grow older. And so it is with Christians. As we run the race, as we exercise ourselves to apply the Word of God to our lives, that we realize that we become better at it and we could make better decisions and we please God more. So what is man? Man was something God created to have a relationship with Him. Fellowship with Him. As Ecclesiastes says, the whole duty of man is fear God, keep His commandments. So therefore, God made us because He wants us to have a relationship with Him. But man is something that's only possible through Jesus Christ, though. That you can't be good your way to heaven. You can't be good, do such good works that your sins have been forgiven. That's only possible through the blood of Jesus. And not only that, but also His life, death, resurrection made this possible for us. That only through looking at what He did for us on that cross, only by obeying His words can we have our sins be forgiven. Therefore, this morning we have an invitation song selected here. That's our way again of encouraging you that if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel. But also, just think about yourself. Just think about what does God require of me? Jesus says, unless you repent, you shall die in your sins. Jesus says that unless you confess me, I will confess my Father. Those who confess me, I will confess for my Father in heaven. Those who deny me, I will deny for my Father in heaven. So we need confessing as Son of God. Jesus said that, He that believes and baptized be saved. Therefore, we simply ask you to do what Jesus says. And Jesus also said, that we need to be faithful to His Word. And when we're faithful, then we'll run our race. That's why I thought if I had a crown of life. Therefore, this morning we can aid you in doing that. In any way, once you let us know, stands we sing.